As you probably already know, and as I have said many times before, there's all types of sermons. Some sermons are of a narrative form. That means you just tell them as a story. I like to use narrative in my sermon, but I don't like the entire sermon to be a narrative. There is textual sermons where you take a particular text, also called an expository sermon, where you make an exposition of that text. There is an extemporaneous sermon. Now, that's a preacher's least favorite sermon, and maybe the audience's most favorite, because an extemporaneous sermon is when the preacher opens the Bible to where his notes are supposed to be, and they're not there. That's extemporaneous. Linda calls those a wing-it sermon. Preachers don't like those at all. You also realize in sermons, some sermons are designed to get a different response than others. Some are designed to make you think. Well, I guess all of them are designed to make you think. Some are designed to make you make a decision or help you make a decision. Some are to reassure you, etc., and so forth. I'm really not sure what type of sermon this would fall under. I don't know what style I'm going to use other than the style that I use in all other sermons, and that is a question and answer. I like to ask the question in my sermon, and then we open the Bible and let the Bible supply us with the answer. So that's what we will be doing tonight. We begin with the classic passage, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, we are reintroduced to several Bible characters. Let me say this, famous Bible characters. We also see the relationship that their faith had on their action. Because of their faith, they did whatever they did. And of course, it is the Hebrew penman's desire to encourage us to follow that example of faithful action, but they behave that way because of their faith. And there are others who behaved improperly because of a lacking of faith, but these are given so that we can be encouraged to follow in their steps. Now, brethren, there is no doubt whatsoever that there is a correlation between a person's faith and their actions. No doubt there is a correlation between what we believe or disbelieve and what we do or do not do. We see that in the Bible, but we also see that in the world, and we even see it in the church. I guess I would use verse 6 from Hebrews 11 as a text. Not really the first part, but the latter part. The first part says, without faith it is impossible to please God. But the latter part says that with that faith, we believe that God is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's what those Bible characters believed, hence their behavior. Now, here is the thought process of my introduction. Obviously, God wants us to follow the examples of these faithful individuals. But in order to do that, see if you agree with me, the first thing we need to do is I need to look at my faith or lack thereof. And you need to look at your faith or lack thereof. And compare our faith to some degree with the faith that we see in these New Testament examples. We compare our faith to something. What better to compare it to than the faithful classic patriarchs that God singled out in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, I also have a secondary introduction. In today's religious community, there are individuals of stature. In other words, individuals that we could call their name and we would at least be familiar with their name. In the religious community today, there are some individuals of stature that are almost saying it really doesn't matter what we believe as long as we believe something. Now, brethren, even on the surface, that doesn't sound right. It doesn't matter what we believe as long as we believe something. It doesn't really matter what we do as long as we are doing it as an action of Christianity. It doesn't matter how we worship as long as we are sincere and honest. Now, brethren, that might ring in our ears, but it is absolutely not true with Scripture. It is necessary that we believe what God wants us to believe. And to avoid falling into the pitfall of Satan, tempting us just to believe that anything is well and good as long as we are sincere and honest. Now, with that in mind, let me introduce the first lesson, the first point in our text. Number one, our faith will determine our actions. Our faith will determine our actions. Brethren, we are what we believe. You know, there was an old saying, we are what we eat. I suppose to a certain extent that is true. But as Christians, we are what we believe. We're still in the 11th chapter. In verse 4, we're reintroduced to Abel. Abel believed in pleasing God with his sacrifice. And so he offered a sacrifice based on his faith. Faith, you remember, comes by hearing God's word. Cain just offered a sacrifice. His was unacceptable. Abel's was acceptable because of faith. We get down to verse 7. Noah believed in God, and though we do not have a record that it had ever rained before, Noah believed that God was going to destroy the world by water. And so he created an ark for the saving of his people. Now notice what Jesus would later say along these lines, Matthew 12:34, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. We speak what's in our heart. What's in our heart is either a fulfillment or a lack of fulfillment of faith. So we act according to our faith. Solomon said in Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Our faith determines our action. We want to believe the right things. We want to do the right things. And therefore, we want to give ourselves acceptably to God. Matthew 12:35, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what? Good things. Matthew 6:22, the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, if your eye be single, that's a little difficult for us to translate. If your eye be single, if your eye has the ability to see the correct things, then your whole body shall be full of light. So we want to do what's right. We want to know what's right, but sometimes we do what's wrong. Even if we know what's right, sometimes we do what's wrong. I read from Matthew 12 a moment ago. Jesus' response in the negative is found in verse 35, and an evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth evil. Matthew 15:18-19, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. The things that come out of our mouth come from the heart. And Jesus singles out adulteries and fornications and idolatry and covetousness and so forth. So different beliefs determine different actions. Now let's look at some of these. Some of our belief determines what we trust and what we do not trust. And brethren, I would say this on a Sunday night. I would probably not say this on a Sunday morning because we really don't have any visitors here tonight. We only have family and family that lives elsewhere. But brethren, if you look at our current political season, I think we will agree we shouldn't trust anybody but God. Now, I realize we can get into discussions, and for the most part, I don't mind those discussions as long as the summation of that discussion is we don't care about pleasing anybody but God. Brethren, I'll assure you, in the first century, those Christians, though they prayed for Caesar, did not like him at all. They did not like what he was doing at all. And yet Paul said we're to pray for him anyway. We don't trust anyone except God and God's children. Therefore, let's let the world take care of itself. Let's let the political system, as wacky as it is, take care of itself. Let's take care of our faith. Who or what we trust determines our faith. We want to trust the right things. We want to do the right things. We don't want to give our trust to anyone else. Now consider some. Consider those in the Bible, for instance, that trusted in witchcraft. God condemned them. Even today, those that trust in witchcraft or horoscopes or things like that. Oh, brethren, it's interesting to read a horoscope. They always fit in some way. But there are some people that base their entire life on that. We base our life on the teaching of God. If those things or anything else replaces the teaching of God as our criteria, we need to turn away from that. Now let's consider even more. Some belief determines what we worship. Now, brethren, obviously, we want to worship God correctly. We want to worship God in spirit and in truth. We want God to be pleased with our worship. And we realize from our study of Scripture that sometimes false worship or incorrect worship or vain worship was offered and it was always unaccepted. That's why Jesus said on one occasion, "In vain do they worship me. It's useless for them to worship me, teaching as if it were doctrine their own thoughts." The King James calls it the commandments of men. The story of Cain and Abel shows exactly what we're talking about. Abel wanted to please God. He offered his sacrifice in faith. Cain, I don't think he wanted to displease God, but he just didn't care. And therefore, his offering was not in faith. Abel's faith was accepted. Cain's faith was not. Cain became angry and slew his brother. Let's continue. Some beliefs determine what we personally believe. Now, obviously, personal behavior is necessary for a good society or control of our personal behavior. Offensive behavior creates disorder and confusion. Christians are to behave appropriately. Though we see a lot of inappropriate behavior in the world, as Christians, we are to behave appropriately. We're not going to read all of 1 Corinthians 13, though it's a wonderful reading. But Paul here is talking about divine love. He's talking about godly love. And we get down to verse 5 and beyond, and he says, "This kind of love does not behave itself unseemly, does not seek its own," in other words, it's not selfish, "is not easily provoked, and does not think evil." Brethren, that's what we're desiring in our life. So if it is important how we act, then it is important in what is our faith. So there's our first question, or our first statement. Faith determines our action. Our next point is this. Our actions have consequences. What we do, what we say, who we are, has consequences. And the word consequences is neither good or bad. It's just a point of fact. Now in Galatians 6 verse 7, Paul is using this thought process in a negative. He said, "Don't be confused. Don't be deceived. You cannot mock God. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." If we sow good things, we're going to reap good things. If we sow evil things, we're going to reap evil things. Brethren, we don't live in a vacuum. We live in the world. But as we heard preachers from generations past, though we live in the world, we don't want the world to live in us. In the world, but not of the world. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 10 teaches that exact thing. Consequences affect our lives as well as the lives of others. What we do, what we say, who we are, has a ripple effect. Have you ever gone to a lake or a pond or any kind of still water and just for meanness picked up a rock and threw it out in the middle of that calm lake and it splashes and all of a sudden you have this little circle, this little ripple and then a larger ripple and they keep moving out and out and out and out until they disrupt the whole pond. I'm not saying that necessarily in a mean-spirited way, but our actions, what we say, what we do, the display of our faith will have a ripple effect. It will be seen and it will be felt by all. Brethren, innocent fun, we've heard that phraseology. Sometimes it goes too far and it's not innocent anymore. We need to realize our words, our actions affect others. Now, the Christian who lives by the godly rule of love that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13 will choose his action accordingly. Love compels us to have the real belief, the right belief. It will help us choose the right action, and that's what makes us a responsible Christian individual. Now, Paul writes to the Romans in Romans 13, and actually I think it needs a little explanation, and I don't know if we've all received the explanation. So let me try to explain as I read. Paul begins by saying, "Owe no man anything." Now, I don't think he's talking about, you know, I can't remember the guy's name, buy me a hamburger today and I'll pay you back Tuesday. Who was it that said that off the Popeye cartoon? Sweet, was it Sweet? Anyway, save it for another time. I don't think that's what Paul is talking about. He's not saying loan me a few dollars so I can go over to McDonald's and I'll pay you back tomorrow. He's not talking about loaning money like that. The Old Testament does say neither borrower nor lender be. However, that's not what Paul is talking about. He's talking about the big picture. If you owe anyone anything, what you owe him is love. Paul said that's the great commandment. That's the commandment that Jesus talked about when he was asked, "Master, what's the great commandment of the law?" Love God and love your fellow man. Here, Paul says that is the law. That is what we are required to keep. He had previously said in Romans 12, verse 9, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good." And if I understand correctly, the same Hebrew word that's used talking about a husband and wife leaving father and mother, cleaving to each other, corresponds with this Greek word that Paul here used, meaning cleave. Abhor the evil and cleave to the good, just like a husband and wife cleave to each other. So since God tells us what's right and wrong in Scripture, and we understand what God means when things are right or things are wrong, then we have no excuse whatsoever to know how to make good choices. Now that's the thesis of David's Psalm 119. I'm certainly not going to read the whole thing, longest chapter in the entire Bible. Let me lift, though, three verses. Psalm 119, 105. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path." Verse 9, "Where all shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to God's word." And then finally, 119, 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart." And David even says, why? "So I might not sin against thee." We know what God wants us to do. And our next point and our final point. Happiness comes by pursuing the right thing. Now, brethren, I am not going to be so naive to think that you are so naive to say that sin is not tempting because sin is not fun, because it is. If it was not fun to commit sin, none of us would be tempted to sin. Now, we can sit there and say, oh no, sin is not fun. Then why is it so tempting? My point is, happiness ultimately does not come from temporary chasing after sin. It comes from finding faith in the will of Almighty God. You know, we talk about Paul, how Paul wrote so much about joy, the Christian joy. And again, I say, be filled with joy. But Jesus is the one that talked the most about joy. In John 15, verse 11, "These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy," this is Jesus talking, "that my joy might be complete or remain in you, that your joy might be full." When I imagine that, I think of a big bucket of joy. And when our little bucket is running out of joy, Jesus just leans over and fills ours up again, and his never runs out. Our joy can be made complete because of the joy of Jesus. Now, Paul also talks about this, though this is Peter actually, Acts 2:28. "Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt be full of joy with thy countenance. But with this joy, then, we can find some other things. Let's briefly go through those. First of all, with this Christian joy, we can find hope. Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Correct faith also brings joy in the area of salvation. 1 Peter 1:8. Whom having not seen, we love, in whom, though now we see him not, yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of others. Our faith gives joy also to those others. 3 John 1 verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth. Brethren, when we believe the truth, and when our life is based upon the truth, we can rejoice that our actions will have the consequence that God intended them to have. What does God want of our life? He wants us to bring others. That's why Jesus came. That's why we're here, to seek and save that which is lost. So it is important what we believe. Our actions are based on what we believe. Consequences follow our actions based on what we believe, and happiness results in believing the right things that will bring us Christ's joy. Perhaps tonight there's one or more who needs to respond to our Lord's invitation. Actually, we didn't mention first principles, but we did talk extensively about the faith we need in order to be a child of God. So if someone needs to be baptized into Christ tonight, or for another reason, if you need to respond, won't you do so as we stand and as we sing?